2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've been looking at the section which begins at verse 7. Paul tells us here what it was like to be Paul, what he actually experienced from day to day. But Paul isn't just talking about himself. All the way through, he talks about we, talks about what we experience. He means not just himself, but all the members of his team. There's a team of people whom Paul works with regularly, and this is their experience. And he means not just them, he means also his fellow apostles. He's describing the sort of life that Peter and James and John and the others had to live. He's talking more widely about every Christian worker. And ultimately, he's talking about every true Christian, about every man, woman, or child who belongs to the Lord Jesus, who's joined to Christ. He's describing the members of this church. He's describing what you experience from day to day. Listen again to his words. Verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And I've seen the truth of those words, even since last Lord's Day. I've seen members of this church who are afflicted in all sorts of ways. Physical, emotional, hit by all sorts of painful circumstances. But they've not been crushed. They're still believing, still trusting, still clinging to hope, still looking forward to the glorious world to come. I've seen how perplexed some of you have been, struggling to know what to do. Because some of you are in situations where there just doesn't seem to be a right answer. Situations where there doesn't seem to be any way ahead. Where whatever you do could lead to trouble for yourself or for your family. But you're not in despair. Because you're still sure that your life is in God's hands. And that he'll work everything together for good. I know that some of you feel you've been persecuted in the past week. You've been sneered at or you've been picked on in the places where you work. Or at college. Or even in your own families by people who don't share your faith. Because you're different, because you don't fit, because you're trying to live the way that God wants you to live. You're made to feel isolated, and you're finding it hard to be the one who has to stand up and put your head above the parapet. And yet you carry on going into that office or into that common room, and you refuse to back down, and you refuse to go along with the crowd. Because you know you're not alone. you've not been abandoned. You found that Jesus Christ is with you, helping you, strengthening you in that lonely, persecuted situation. And it may be that some of you have been struck down over these past 7 days. Some of you may have been simply flattened by shocking, frightening body blows. Things have happened that you never imagined would happen to you. And you've been hurt more than you ever thought you could be hurt. And it's knocked you right off your feet. And it may be that there have been for some of you those hours when you felt you can't go on as a Christian. You can't carry on serving God. You can't carry on doing the work that He's dropped on you. You're not sure if you can even carry on believing in Him. But you've not been destroyed. You're here this morning. And you've sung those hymns of praise to the very God who has allowed you to be so hurt. And now you're listening to God's word. And you know that the words we've read are true. And when you go from here, you'll go back and you'll carry on serving God in that place where He's put you. That's the Christian life. That's the way Paul describes it here. And I want you to take that as the first point this morning. Paul describes the Christian life in those words. But then Paul does more than describe it. Secondly, he explains it. He explains why it has to be like this. He says in verse 10 that we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. He's saying that we actually are experiencing in our own bodies, in our own selves, Jesus' death. The pain, the loneliness, the humiliation that Jesus went through when He died is being reenacted in our lives. Everywhere we go, we carry about His death. People can see what Jesus' death was like because we're carrying it around with us. You've been afflicted over the past week. Well, your pain is an echo of the pain that Jesus experienced as He died. You've been perplexed, you've been bewildered. But what you've been feeling is a little bit of the bewilderment that Jesus felt as He hung on the cross. My God, why have You forsaken Me? He was bewildered. The darkness fell. He was left alone by the Father whom He trusted. And He couldn't understand it. And now a little bit of that bewilderment is filtering through into your mind and your consciousness. You've been persecuted. Well, what you've gone through isn't people hating you as an individual. It's people carrying on the hatred that they felt for Jesus. The hatred that drove Jesus to His death. You're joined to Him, so they hate you. The persecution that He endured is now being passed on to you. You've been struck down. Why? It's because you're united to the man who was struck down by the most terrifying blows that any human being has ever experienced. And so if you're joined to Him, then you're knocked down too. You see, Paul's returning here to a theme that he introduced back in chapter 1. Do you remember he talks back in chapter 1, verse 5, about the fact that we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings? We really are joined to Jesus Christ. It's not just a way of talking, it really is true. We really are bits of his body. We are in union with him. And what that means is that inevitably his experiences are going to be echoed, repeated, lived out in us. The Lord Jesus was afflicted in every way. And he was perplexed, and he was persecuted, and he was struck down, and now all of that overflows into our lives. We don't just suffer for Jesus Christ. Rather, his sufferings are shared by us. We carry everywhere we go, in our body, his death. Because our bodies are joined to him. It's not just our souls. We, complete as we are united with Jesus. It's as if his death is sending out ripples into our lives. But Paul says, we carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. He says, we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal, dying bodies. You see, the death of Jesus wasn't the end of his story, was it? Yes, he was afflicted in every way, but it didn't crush him finally, did it? He rose from the dead, full of strength and power. Yes, he was perplexed, but he wasn't left in despair, was he? The day dawned, the darkness passed away. He walked out into the sunlight with a heart full of joy and peace. He knew that his Father loved him with an infinite love. Yeah, he experienced persecution. He experienced all the hatred and the cruelty of men. But they can't strike at him now, can they? He's reigning with his Father in heaven. Yes, he was struck down. He was hit with harder blows than any human being has ever felt before. He lay on his face, crying out helplessly, pleading with his Father to take the cup away from him. But he's not there now, is he? He's sitting at the Father's side. He's enjoying the Father's love. He wasn't finally destroyed. He's alive. He's alive now. He's victorious. He's got all authority in heaven and earth. It's been given to him. And we share his life. We experience his death. We carry it around with us, but we also share his life. The amazing power which keeps believers trusting and rejoicing and praising and serving even when they're going through the pains of death, that power is Jesus himself. His life being lived out in them. His Spirit dwelling in them. So we carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus. But his life is also manifested. It's made visible in us. So firstly, Paul describes the Christian life. The fact that it's so painful. The way that God puts us through the pain of death again and again. And yet through it all we live. Worshipping, serving, loving. And then secondly, Paul explains the Christian life. The reason why it has to be like this. We're joined to Jesus Christ. We're sharing his death, but we're also sharing his indestructible life. And then thirdly, Paul shows us the impact of the Christian life. What happens as the result of a Christian sharing Christ's death and Christ's life? You remember verse 12, where Paul says this to the Corinthians: death is at work in us, but life in you. It should really be translated, I think, as among you. Paul is sharing Jesus' pain. He's sharing Jesus' death day by day. But Jesus' life is manifested in him. Jesus lives in him. The power of Jesus enables him to carry on believing and serving and doing his work. Paul couldn't do that work on his own, by his own resources. But Jesus works through him. So what we call Paul's work is really Jesus' work through Paul. And as Jesus works through Paul, other people's lives are touched. Other people's lives are transformed. So Paul can say to these Christians in Corinth, life, Jesus' life, is at work among you. When Paul came to Corinth and began working there, he went through a dreadful time. He was lonely, had none of his friends with him. And he was frightened. And he was exhausted because he had to work night and day to support himself. But Jesus' life in him kept him going. Jesus worked through this helpless, lonely, worn-out man. When Paul spoke to people there in Corinth, Jesus spoke through him. Jesus' power gripped the men and women who listened to Paul. Jesus showed them their sins. Jesus drew them to himself. Jesus saved them, and a church was born. Death was at work in Paul. Must have felt like death many days. Must have looked like death on many days. But life, the life of Jesus, was at work among those Corinthians. And Paul found it was like that so often. It was when he was at his lowest ebb. It was when he was hurting most. When he was at his weakest, when he was most confused and bewildered, it was then that the life of Jesus, the power of Jesus, worked through him most effectively. Remember the jail in Philippi? Paul and Silas have been locked up there. And believe me, they're in agony because they've been flogged. The jailer has taken a cat of nine tails, a whip with jagged bits of metal knotted into it, and he's flogged them. And their bodies have been shredded. They're covered in open wounds. They're experiencing what Jesus went through in his death. They were in the darkness, they're chained to a wall in the inmost cell of the prison. The heat and the smell must have been indescribable. And yet the life of Jesus was working in them. Their faith was still alive. Their love for the Saviour hadn't been killed. They started to sing. And the prisoners in the other cells fell silent as they heard the singing through the walls. I don't suppose anybody had ever sung in that prison before. The life of Jesus, the power of Jesus, was being made visible to those prisoners. The life of Jesus was touching the lives of other people. And then suddenly the life, the power of Jesus broke out. The Lord Jesus only had to lift his little finger as he sat on the throne. And the ground began to shake, and the prison shook with it, and the doors flew open, and the prisoner's chains were wrenched out of the wall. And the jailer came running, and he knew who he had to run to. He ran straight to the inner cell where Paul and Silas had been locked up. And he falls down on his face before them. And he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Why them? What makes him so sure that this earthquake has anything to do with them? Answer, he's witnessed the miraculous life of Jesus in them. He's heard them doing what no other prisoner had ever done, could ever do. Praising God when they're in agony. And there and then Paul tells him the way of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Paul had to share the death of Jesus. He had to be reduced to a state of agony and helplessness and humiliation. And it was when he was in that state that the life of Jesus became visible in him. He could have said, "Death is at work in us," but life in that jailer's family. Every little death that Paul goes through makes it possible for Jesus' life to become more visible. And for Jesus' life to impact on other people. Look at verse 13. Paul's quotation from Psalm 116. We looked at that psalm last week. Remember the psalmist experiencing all the pains of death? "The pains of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish." But in his helplessness, in his pain, he still carried on believing, trusting and speaking, bearing witness to God's faithfulness. And Paul says, "I'm no different." The psalmist could say, "I believed and so I spoke." Paul says, "We also believe and so we also speak." When he's helpless, when he's experiencing what feels like humiliating failure, when he feels as if he's been sentenced to death, somehow he manages to keep on believing and to keep on speaking. Well, it's not somehow, is it? We know how it was. The life of Jesus within him enables him to carry on believing and speaking. And his words have a peculiar power. They're used by God in a special way when he speaks out of his weakness and out of his pain. Jump to verse 15. We'll come back to verse 14. But just look at the beginning of verse 15. Paul says, "It's all for your sake." All the pain Paul goes through. The loneliness, the illness, the humiliations, the times when he's betrayed, the times when people sneer at him or worse. It's all for the sake of others. He has to share the death of Jesus so that Jesus' life can work in him and through him and touch other people. The Corinthians, yeah. The countless other people. People all over the Mediterranean world in his own lifetime. People all across the world now. Think about it. Where among the people who have been impacted by Paul, or rather by Jesus' life working through Paul? Just remember the state Paul was in when he wrote this letter. He'd been through some appalling experience, and it had knocked him flat. It had knocked the life out of him. "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." He's been driven almost frantic by the behavior of the Corinthians. He's been humiliated. He's been running from place to place, trying to stop up the holes in the dam. He's been in tears day after day. And yet somehow he finds the faith to write this letter. And the Spirit of Jesus guides his words and his pen, and he writes words that still are so full of power, that still move us and search us and renew life in us. You know, some of us have been kept going over these past months by the words of this letter. Everything Paul went through, it was for our sake. Just as much as for the Corinthians or for the Philippians. When God put Paul through all those death experiences, it was so that on the 17th of September 2017, Jesus' life, Jesus' power might reach us and transform us through Paul's words. It's all for your sake, says Paul. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. Paul really believed that all the humiliating, horrible things that he went through would lead to grace reaching more and more people. And he was right, wasn't he? God's grace is reaching us this morning through what Paul wrote in his suffering. And if his words, Jesus' words through him, help you to go out and live the sort of Christian life that Paul was aiming to live, then grace will reach to yet more people again, because you'll be the next link in the chain. I said it last week, but I think we need to say it again and again and again. God's work is done best by people who feel helpless. People who feel useless. People who are hurt. People who are being afflicted in every way. Who are perplexed and persecuted and struck down. But who carry on believing and trusting and speaking. Through them Jesus lives. And Jesus' life impacts other people. And grace reaches more and more people. We're trained by our culture to think that the people who make most impact are people with a fantastic CV. People with a record of success behind them. People who are obviously gifted and on top of everything. People who are all competent. But that's not what Paul thinks. He thinks that it's when Jesus' pain, Jesus' helplessness, Jesus' perplexity, Jesus' death overflow into the lives of Jesus' people. And when they carry on believing and speaking, depending on Jesus, it's then that Jesus' life works through them. And grace reaches more and more people. I know that some of the believers here this morning feel that you're a very poor advertisement for Christianity and that you're a very poor example to other Christians. You're ashamed of the fact that your non-Christian friends have seen you when you're at the end of your tether. Try and forget the times when they've seen you break down in tears because you feel that was letting down Christ so badly. They know that you've had to go to the doctor and that he's put you on antidepressant pills or given you sleeping pills. They're afraid that they'll find out that your sister hasn't spoken to you for 10 years since you became a Christian. You're afraid that when they hear that your son wants nothing to do with you or your religion, as he puts it, that will drive them away. You think of those things as the disqualifications, the things that stop you from being an effective witness. Paul would say, no. Those things, the stresses that Christ has brought into your life and which bring you so low, the illnesses that cripple you, the way that your family has reacted to your faith, these things are Christ's death spilling over into your life. And that means that Christ's life can become visible through you. And it can touch those people around you. When they see that you're clinging on to him, that he's the only thing that gives you any comfort or hope, when they listen to your stumbling words of witness, which you're embarrassed to bring out, that will reach them in a way that no superstar evangelist could ever do. And it'll reach other believers as well. And Paul says here, life is at work among you. He doesn't just mean that the Corinthians were drawn to faith through his witness. He means that Christ's life through him continues to touch them, continues to transform them. As Paul wrote this letter, he really believed that these Christians could be helped and touched and transformed by his words. Yes, he was writing out of weakness. He was writing out of pain. His tears were running down his cheeks as he wrote these words. But he knew that through him, God's grace could impact upon these believers. You have no idea how your life impacts on the unbelieving people who know you, or on the believers who encounter you week by week. But if they see you experiencing Christ's death and still living by Christ's life, then that will encourage them, it will move them, it will inspire them in a way that nothing else could. It's for their sake that God has put you between a rock and a hard place. So we've had 3 points. Paul describes the Christian life. Paul explains the Christian life. Paul shows us the impact of the Christian life. And then my fourth and last point is this. Paul shows us the final goal of the Christian life, what it's all leading to. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Here in this world, Paul has to share the death of Jesus again and again. The pain, the humiliation, the helplessness, the loneliness. As it were, Paul dies every day. But Paul knows that one day that will come to an end. He'll die for the last time. He'll face the last enemy. And he'll be helpless to resist him. People talk about folk fighting against death. In the end, you can't. Paul will be helpless to fight against death. He may be in pain as he dies. He may be alone, friendless, frightened. He may have all sorts of indignities and humiliations heaped on him as he dies. And one way or another, he'll step into the darkness and it will swallow him up. The cold river will flood over his head and his body and his soul will be wrenched apart and he'll die. And yet, though death will come to him as an enemy, death won't come to him as a stranger. Because he's died so often already. The death he'll die can't be more painful or more humiliating or more lonely than many of the experiences he's already been through. And Paul knows that in all those little deaths he's already died, in all of them he's experienced Jesus' life, Jesus' power working through him, Jesus enabling him to do things he couldn't possibly do on his own. He knows that he shares not only Jesus' death, but also Jesus' life. And so he's sure that that's going to be even more true when that final death comes. He's shared Jesus' resurrection life here in this world. The resurrection life has put him back on his feet again and again when he's been knocked down helpless. Well, then he's sure that when finally death overcomes him, when finally it looks as if death has finished him off once for all, the one who raised Jesus from the dead will raise him up also. He'll share the resurrection life of Jesus forever. He's going to share the life that Jesus is living now. A life of power and glory and joy, endless delight. The pain, the loneliness, the exhaustion, the bewilderment, the persecutions, they're all going to be over forever. He's going to live in the presence of Jesus. He's going to share Jesus' joyful resurrection life forever. But there's more. Did you notice the key words in verse 14? I think if Paul were going through with a pen, he would underline two words. God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Remember, Paul's talked at the end of verse 12 about the way that his suffering, his troubles, his daily deaths have affected the Corinthians. It's because death worked in him that life worked in them. He said in verse 15 that everything he went through was for their sake, and for the sake of God's elect everywhere, so that grace could reach them. And here in this verse, verse 14, he says, when God raises me from the dead, all those people, all you who have been touched and helped and won through my sufferings here in this world will be there with me. God will bring us with you into his presence. You've shared Jesus' death here in this world. His resurrection life has been seen in you. You've carried on believing and serving and loving and praising. Well, you don't know how many of God's children you've helped. How many have been touched by your life. But you'll know then. Because they'll be crowding around you. God will bring you with them into his presence. Somebody will rush up to you and say, you know, it was what you said that kept me going. I knew you were going through a dreadful time yourself, but you came to me and you spoke a word to encourage me. That's what, without that, I don't know how I'd have survived. Somebody will come to you and they'll say, I knew you were going through a hard time yourself, but you sent me a card reminding me that Jesus could be trusted. God spoke to me then. Somebody will come up to you and say, you used to work in the same office as I did. And we all laughed at you once I saw you crying. But you never showed any bitterness. And once when I was upset, you talked to me about the Lord Jesus and what Jesus could do for me, and I never forgot it. And it was years after that that I came to Christ, long after you'd moved on from that office. But you were the key link in the chain. All those people whose lives you've impacted upon, or whom Jesus' life has impacted on, they'll all be there. You'll see them all. They'll have all eternity to tell you their stories of how Jesus' life touched them through you. God will bring you with them into the presence of the Lord Jesus. But of course, you will also see all the people who witnessed to you, all the people who encouraged you, all the people who helped you, all the people through whom Jesus' life reached you. And you'll be wanting to tell them what they did for you. Imagine the whole crowd of God's chosen ones, more than anyone could count, all redeemed by the blood of Jesus, all pressing together into his presence, and every member of that crowd full of gratitude and love to other believers through whom the Lord Jesus ministered to them here on earth. I hope you'll get to Paul quickly, because there are going to be an awful lot of other people who are wanting to tell Paul how his letters helped them. But then as we come to the throne, we're all going to fall silent, aren't we? We won't be talking to one another any longer, because we'll see Jesus' face. And all the gratitude and love we feel for one another will be swallowed up in the gratitude and the love we feel for him. Because whatever good you did to anyone else, or whatever good you received from anyone else, it was his life, it was his love working through you or through them. And so one great shout of thanksgiving will go up. Worthy is Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. What's the goal of the Christian life? Where is it all leading to? The goal of every Christian life. Verse 15. As grace extends to more and more people, it may increase the thanksgiving to the glory of God. Your words, your witness, the little ways you try to encourage your fellow believers might seem very trivial, very ineffective, embarrassingly inept at times. But if they're prompted by Jesus' Spirit living in you, working in you, then grace will extend to more and more people. And thanksgiving will be increased here in this world, but much more in the world to come, and it will go on forever. Most important of all, glory will come to God. That's what Paul says. That's the final goal of every Christian's life. That as you share Jesus' death, and as you share Jesus' life, that thanksgiving will increase to Jesus, and it will all work to the glory of God. From him and through him and to him are all things.